So turn with me again in God's Word to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verses 2 to 8. And just for the sake of those visiting with us, Song of Solomon is a book that is showing to us the relationship between Christ and his church. We're familiar with this marriage imagery in the scripture, Psalm 45. In the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Revelation, this eager awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has entered into a covenant with his people, and it's a marriage relationship. And the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. This is an image throughout Scripture and one that we see particularly here in the book of Song of Solomon. This is not a book simply about husbands and wives on earth. This is a book about the relationship between the great bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his undying love for the Christian. And in this section, we enter into the experience of the woman, that is the bride of Christ, which we can take in one sense generally as the church in a particular stage, or we can take it as ourselves, as individual Christians. And again, for the sake of those visiting, I think it's helpful just to skim your eyes over what came before. Although it is a separate poem, and we're entering into a new one here, the previous poem was one that had us on a high. It was one that had us at a climax, because Solomon's palanquin was coming, wasn't it, through the desert. It was the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. And we have the extolling Jesus Christ and all his characteristics. And then we have Jesus showing his love for the bride and rejoicing in the church. And everything has been so good. And it closes there with the garden imagery, where the Christian is a garden enclosed, devoted, entirely consecrated to Christ. And the prayer that we should offer up to God, breathe on us, send your spirit to stir up the spices in this garden, that Jesus may come and enjoy and appreciate the fruit of the garden, that we will produce the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. And everything has been so good, and everything has been so pleasant. And yet, friends, those of you who have been Christians for a while, you know that the Christian life is not this constant upwards trajectory. There are ups, yes, there are times where we feel particularly close to Christ. There are times where he and his mercy draws us up the way into a rich, vibrant communion with him, where he prepares us a feast of fine things, and we feel that we're being spiritually fed and nourished. That's true. But we also know there are downs. We've just sung one of those downs in Psalm 13. There are many downs in the Christian life. Sometimes those downs are ways in which we suffer because of external things. But there are other times, sadly, in which we're suffering and it's our own fault. And that's what we come to here. We have the bride of Christ speaking. And notice there the first line of verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. And I think that's the paradox that sets the tone for the whole thing. Sleeping and being awake. The Christian can be sleeping and awake at the same time, in two different senses. I think this is getting into what Paul speaks about, the war between the flesh and the spirit. At some times it can seem like the flesh is overcoming the spirit. If we gratify the flesh, the flesh seems to grow stronger and stronger, those evil desires within us. There are times as Christians where it seems that we have fallen away almost, backsliding. And yet, deep within us, in the inner part of us, the heart is truly awake. It's alive. This isn't a sleep of death, as the Bible speaks about in other places. But this is a sluggishness and a dullness in the Christian experience. It's one that had not been there before. Again, look back to the end of chapter 4 from verse 16. Verse 16 and into verse 1 of chapter 5. There was no sluggishness there in the Christian's experience. She was praying for the Spirit to stir her up. Jesus came and communed with her and enjoyed the fruit. Jesus called for friends to come and enjoy fellowship with her. And everything was good. But now there's a sluggishness and dullness. If she had been fully awake, we would expect to see growing zeal and enthusiasm for her beloved, for Christ. We would expect to see spiritual activity continuing, prayer, extolling Christ, praise. We'd expect to see more images, as we've seen in other parts of Song of Solomon, more images of the husband and the wife being near to one another and enjoying each other's company. But instead, what we have here is backsliding and listlessness. There's a knock at the door. And this woman is so tired. She's so lethargic. She's too tired to open the door for her beloved. Ralph Erskine, one of the secession ministers, has written a paraphrase of the book of Song of Solomon, a poem. And he says this: "Both sleeping flesh I have that rests in sloth unto my shame, and waking grace that still protests against the lazy frame." Do you find in yourself those two parts? Do you find in yourself sleeping flesh, slothfulness, that those evil passions, the part that wars against the Spirit? But do you also find within you a desire to live for Christ? Do you also find within you that the deepest part of you hates that sin and doesn't rejoice in giving in to sin, but wants to overcome and wants to live a life in close fellowship with God? Is it true for you that you're happiest and most joyful when you're actually nearest to Christ in your experience, that he draws near to you and you draw near to him? Do you feel within yourself that tension? That's what the Christian feels. That is a mark of grace, that God has been at work in your life. When there is that tension, when there is that battle, if there's no battle inside you, you've not been converted. Because every one of us has flesh, that's sinful desires. But if the Spirit is there, then there's a fight. A fight for dominance. This woman here is experiencing that. The knock on the door, and yet she can't be bothered to go and answer it. This is one who, by her own folly, she has failed to watch and to pray. She's become lethargic, and so she lacks the energy, the spiritual energy, to immediately find Christ. What are the causes of this state that she finds herself in, this tragic state? What are the causes for us when we find ourselves in this condition? Well, I think, first of all, that she has not kept watch over her soul. Look back at the previous section. She was on this spiritual high. She was near to her beloved Savior. She was praying. She was in fellowship with other people. She has not kept watch over her soul. And now she has fallen. She has let down her guard. This woman has let the way of the world dictate to her. And what she's bought into, I think, is what we sometimes buy into. That physical ease and physical comfort is more important than living for Christ. Is that not true? Is that not what the world is trying to communicate to you? That you're the most important person, and how you feel is the most important thing. And so, if you're tired, you need to care for yourself. You need to look after yourself. And there may be these spiritual duties that you feel guilty if you don't do. But just take a break from them. Just be at your ease. Don't be too zealous. Don't be too enthusiastic about the things of the faith. Don't have to go to church morning and evening. You don't have to go to the prayer meeting. Why would you do these things? Why not, instead of being zealous for the faith, why not simply be moderate in your faith? You can still be a Christian. You can still do those things if you find meaning in them. But don't take them to that extent. Don't go too deeply into them. Instead, think about your own ease and your own comfort. See, many in the world don't mind if Christians are people who are meek and mild, if we're quiet. But as soon as we begin to be enthusiastic as they see it, that's where the problem comes. And how easy it is for us to be affected by the spiritual condition around us, that sleepiness. If you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember the scene in the Enchanted Ground? It's towards the end of it. Hopeful, as he and Christian are coming through the Enchanted Ground, Hopeful is all about lying down and resting a while. It's this area that has a sleepiness in the air. And they just are struggling to keep their eyes open. I think we all know what that's like physically. But it's a spiritual experience that's being talked about. And Hopeful is listening, or he's breathing in the spirit of the age around him, and he wants to lie down and close his eyes. And Christian has to rebuke him and encourage him and exhort him to keep going. We can't rest here in this enchanted ground. Otherwise, we'll sleep the sleep of death. Friends, do you think for yourself that you're tempted to fall asleep as a Christian? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Now is a time to watch and to be sober. Beware lest you think that you can take your ease, let down your guard, and go easy on yourself. There are times, are there not, when the Spirit of God puts into your heart the desire to pray. There are times that you believe that you should pray. You want to pray, in a sense. And yet there's another part of you, the flesh, the part of you that's asleep, as it were, that says, well, I don't need to pray right now. There's time later on. I'll just keep watching TV. Or keep reading, or do something else right now, and there'll be time at some later date. Friends, that's exactly what this is speaking about. The knock is there at the door. Christ is there wanting to fellowship with you. He wants you to come to him, to speak to him, and that he would speak to you. And you're putting him off later, when it suits me better. Now is the time for me to have my time. How contrary that is to what we should be. It's evident here that this woman is in the wrong. She's let down her guard. She's not kept watch over her soul. She's allowed the society around her to dictate to her. Another cause of this condition, although it's not necessarily the case here, it's not very clear that it is the case, but for us it can be, if we sin against God. If we give in to particular temptations and we fall into particular sins, we can fall into this same experience and this same condition. It doesn't tell us here anything that she's done anything wrong other than not keeping up her guard. But it is true for us that if we fall into a grievous sin, the Lord may allow us for a time to be in a lethargic state. Remember Jonah, for example. That's an example of what I'm talking about. Jonah sinned against God. God told him to go one way, Jonah went the other. And what was he able to do when he was disobeying God? What was Jonah able to do when he was in a state of rebellion against God? Do you remember? He went down into the boat. He went down into the depths of the boat. And what did he do? He fell asleep. In this condition, when his conscience should have been pricked, when he should have been feeling guilty and feeling shame for sinning against his God, what was he doing? He was sleeping. His conscience was at peace, even though he was guilty of a grave sin. Can we not do that also? Can we not give in to sin and then ease over our conscience? The Lord sometimes allows us to be in this condition. But I think it is the exasperation of this state here when particularly we see that Christ is knocking at the door. Look again at verse 2 and you see a sound, my beloved is knocking. And there's that repetitiveness of it. It's not just one knock. You know the way sometimes there's a knock at the door, it's just one knock and you're thinking, was that someone at the door? And you go and you look and they're gone. But this is a constant knocking at the door. This is Christ wanting to gain entrance. He's wanting to have time together in fellowship with the bride. He knocks and then he speaks. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. We've met all those titles before, haven't we? Christ is still extolling her. Christ is still loving her, even though she's in this lethargic state. It's that particular point, open to me. That's what he wants. And perhaps you remember in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Quite often that verse has been used in evangelistic crusades to speak of Christ standing outside the door of the unregenerate heart, knocking and politely wanting admittance in. But I think it's maybe more appropriate to use that verse for the experience of Christians. How often is it the case for you and for me that Christ is standing at the door of our heart and he's knocking? He's seeking our attention. He wants to speak with us. He wants to come in and to dine with us, to eat with us. What's included in the idea of dining with the Lord? Feasts in the Old Testament are places where there's the closest of fellowship. They're not rushed. It's not a case of just quickly getting the food in so you can go and do something else. It's that's you for the evening. You're going to spend all that time together in intimate conversation with the people around the table. And Jesus is saying to the Christian, I'm standing at the door knocking so that I can dine with you and have this intimate conversation with you. Jesus is here speaking to her conscience. He uses kind words, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. He's showing his sincere affection and love for her. But he also speaks about what he's done for her. It's not maybe immediately clear, but notice what he says, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. This is a man who has been outside. He's been busy. He's been doing things. He's wet. He's soaked through, and he's wanting to come in. We can understand that as a picture. I think here in this sense, it's Jesus speaking of all that he's gone through and his suffering for the sake of the bride. His head and his hair is wet. He has been out. He's been doing things. Didn't Jesus come into this world to save sinners? Didn't he die on the cross for his beloved ones? If you are one of his people and he stands at the door and he knocks, he says to you, I love you, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, and I've done all this for you. I've lived for you and I've died for you and I've been raised for you. Open to me. Let me in and let us fellowship together. No longer do I call you a servant but a friend. Let us get together, that you may see my piercings in my hands and my feet. And so we have here this wonderful picture of what Jesus desires from his people and what Jesus has a right to among his people. And yet, tragically, in verse 3, we have the excuses, don't we? These flimsy excuses where she rebuffs his call. These shameful excuses. Look, I've taken off my garment. How could I put it back on? I've washed my feet. How could I soil them again? She says, I've got ready for bed. I've gone through too much work to get ready for bed. I can't be bothered to get up and open the door. Friends, is it a case that you make excuses like this? That when Jesus wants to commune with you, you say, well, actually, I've done something else, or I'm too busy with this or with that. Is this not evidence of backsliding? The flimsiest of excuses. It's clear from that first, from verse 2, the first line, I slept, but my heart was awake. Truly, she is one of Christ's people, but she's sleeping. She's lethargic. The word of God, which has been opened up to her, spoken to her by Christ, it doesn't thrill her heart anymore in the way it used to. The prospect of Jesus dining with her, maybe on a Sabbath day or at the Lord's Supper, doesn't thrill her heart anymore. No, she is sleeping. She's spiritually at a low ebb. How can I get my garment on again? How can I get up after having washed my feet? Friends, if you're a Christian here, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is calling you to faith day by day. He's calling you by faith to fellowship with him and to receive blessings from his hand. And you and I are to fight against the sluggish part of our nature and to open the door of our hearts to him, that he would come in. He is ready to bless us. We're not worthy to be blessed. We know that quite clearly. But he is willing, because he is gracious, to bless us. And let me warn you with this. If you refuse to open the door of your heart to him, he may pass you by. He may move on somewhere else. He may move on to some other person. He may withdraw himself behind the cloud for a time. Because notice what happens here. Verse 4, although he has put the hand to the latch, he's really been seeking to gain admittance. And even though her heart is to an extent stirred up, when she opens the door, finally, after a long time waiting, and when she senses Christ's presence there, the myrrh on the handle, verse 6, she opens to her beloved. But her beloved has turned and gone away. He's nowhere to be found. And look what she says. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. You see, Christ has not forced the door open into her heart, although he has the power to do that. He has the authority to do that. But he doesn't do that, because Christ wants to see us opening willingly the door of our heart to him. And so if we don't do that, he may withdraw himself from us. Her heart was stirred to seek him, but it's to her own hurt, because she can't find Jesus. He's no longer there, present with her. And notice how it leads to even more hurt in verse 7. The watchmen of the city, and we're going to really meet the watchmen of the city this evening in our evangelistic service, but we've met the watchmen before in Song of Solomon. Remember, these are the ministers of the gospel. Because that is my duty as a minister. The elders also of the church. It's your duty to be watchmen. We're watching over your souls because God has especially charged us with your souls. And we are to be called to account for how we rule and how we preach and so on. Well, these are the watchmen, the elders and the ministers. Do you remember from chapter 3 how she had met the watchmen before? It's maybe worth looking back. It's a very similar scene, the first five verses of chapter 3. Again, it's night time, but in this occasion, as we saw, she wasn't sleeping. She wasn't spiritually lethargic. She was seeking Christ. She wanted to be with him, but just for whatever reason, she couldn't find Jesus. And so she goes, verse 3, or she's going out seeking, verse 3, the watchmen come and find her. That's our duty, to come and find the straying sheep. And the watchmen seem to be able to point her in the right direction, because notice what it says in verse 4, scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. So having sat under God's word, or having spoken to the elders, or in some sense having received counsel from them, she has this wonderful experience, because God in his grace allows her to find the one whom her soul loves, that is Jesus. But notice the difference here, friends, in verse 7 of our passage. She doesn't have the same experience. The watchmen don't come and find her, and then immediately she finds her beloved. Although that's the right thing to do. If you're struggling to find Christ, the right thing to do is to seek those who can help you find Christ, to come to the preaching of God's word, to speak to your elders for spiritual counsel. But friends, because she has slipped to such a low state, a low spiritual condition, when the watchmen find her this time, notice what they do to her. They beat her, they bruise her, they take away her veil. Now, on the one hand, you could say, perhaps these are watchmen who are spiritual abusers. These are watchmen who exceed their spiritual authority and hurt rather than help. But I don't think that's what's being implied here. I think it's the fact that at times ministers and elders have to speak harsh, or not harsh, but hard words, sober words. At times we need to speak to God's people seriously and to warn them about the course of action that they're taking. It's one that's going contrary to the word of God, that they are not seeking Christ in the way that they should. And so in that sense, you understand from the rest of the Bible, it's to be said from love, a love to reclaim the wandering sheep. But in the woman's experience, it feels like she's being beaten and bruised. I wonder if you've ever experienced that. When I preach to you, I'm trying to preach from God's word. I'm trying to apply it, but I'm not necessarily picking on people. I'm not saying, well, such and such a person has this problem, and I want to speak to them about that. I'm going to put it here into a sermon. But have you ever experienced the sense that God's word comes to you and it's beating you and it's bruising you? That you feel worse, in a sense, from having come to church? We like to speak all polite, oh, it's good to be at church. I feel so much better having come to church. But sometimes you don't. Sometimes you feel worse because the word of God comes like a hammer to break a rocky heart. The word of God comes like a sword to pierce. God's word sometimes does damage to us in a good sense because we know it needs to hurt in order to help. But friends, I want you to think here for a moment. Would this woman have gone through this experience if she had just opened the door? If she had opened the door when she knew Christ was there, if she had opened the door when he knocked, if when she had heard his voice, if she had just simply said, I want to be with my Savior, none of this would have happened. And friends, I want you to see the tragedy of the whole thing. Because look there at the end, look at verse 8. She is reduced to such a low spiritual condition that she is begging for any other Christian, those particularly who earlier were weaker in the faith and lacked the understanding that she had, but she's begging that these people will pray for her because she cannot pray herself. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. She's brought to such a low spiritual condition, she admits, I can't find Jesus. I can't get near to him. So please, if you find him, will you pray to him for me? This is the woman who had been in Christ's garden. This is the woman that had been so close to him, so near to him. This is the woman who had been counseling the daughters of Jerusalem that they would grow in their faith. And now here she is. She's sick with love. I think maybe the King James, other versions have, I am lovesick. But it's this idea that she's not sick of Jesus. She's not done with him, but she's yearning for him. You know, back to verse 2, I think that is what explains this whole thing. I slept, but my heart was awake. Yes, there's been a sluggishness, but there is a real awakeness in her heart. She is definitely saved. She's definitely one of God's people. And it's evidence here that although she's far from Christ and she can't find him, she's lovesick. She's yearning for him. Friends, is any of this your experience as a Christian? At times being sluggish. At times even, is it your experience that there's very little that distinguishes you from the world? Remember the parable Jesus told of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom coming, 5 were foolish virgins and 5 were wise, but they all slept. There was little distinguishing them at one point. Of course, at the end, what distinguishes them is that 5 are truly ready for Christ's return. And so they go in and enjoy the celebration. 5 were not ready. They weren't believers. They weren't converted. And therefore, they are left outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the darkness. It's a spiritual picture. At times, there's little that distinguishes us from the world. And let me urge you that you are to be watchful over your own soul. We read it before the prayer meeting. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he tell his disciples, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Is that not what verse 2 is saying? I slept, but my heart was awake. Recognize, friends, that where we live, in the condition of everything around us now, now is the time to be alert, because now is a time for war. Now is not a time to take your ease and lie down and rest. What does it say in the scripture? It is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. You see, there it's got this imagery of night and day, sleeping and being awake, but it's connecting it there to the battle. Now is the time to be awake, to put on the armor of light in order to fight the good fight. Let's just change the metaphor slightly from what we have here and think about that battle imagery. Friends, if you know the army is coming, if you know that the city is surrounded, may you sleep. May you sleep comfortably in your bed when there's a battle waging around you. We are living in a war zone. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all around us, and many Christians think that they can be sluggish and listless and just in their own comfortable circumstances. But Jesus says differently, watch and pray. Let me tell you this from my own experience, from what the Word of God teaches us, and I'm sure many of you know this too, isn't prevention better than the cure? That's what the woman here finds. Prevention would be better than a cure. If only she had opened when Jesus first knocked. The cure is hard. She's beaten and she's bruised. The word of God comes and is heavy. The hand of God presses down on her. Remember Psalm 32? The hand of God is pressing down on David until he confesses his sin. And then the Lord forgives him. Friends, prevention is better than the cure. Watch and pray. But perhaps for some of you, you're past the stage of prevention because you're finding yourself in this lethargic state. Well, let me urge you to think about the cure. Seek Christ. And don't give up seeking Christ until you find him. Don't forsake the assembling together. Don't forsake the watchmen. Your spiritual condition may not be in a great state. Don't say then, I'm going to avoid the elders and the minister. Don't just think out of embarrassment, I'll avoid them. It's better to seek them. Even if they have hard words to say at times, the wounds of friends are good things. Seek Christ. He may withdraw from you for a time, but he is still with us and he can still be found. Be diligent to hear God's word preached. Be diligent in fellowship. The last thing you want is fellowship when you're in this state. But that's what's good for you. And if you're brought to the state, as she is in verse 8, of having to ask people to pray for you, ask people to pray for you. Admit the fact that you're in a bad condition, but ask people, if you find my beloved, if you find him, tell him that I am sick with love. And the wonderful thing, and we'll see this more next week, God willing, and in the weeks to come, how the chapter progresses. This isn't the end of the story. It's a sad story. We're leaving it at a very sad point, but it's not the end of the story. And in fact, it progresses on. And if you see down in verse 16, it reaches the point through this experience that she is able to say, "This is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And in other points, we're going to see that she's going to say wonderful things. She's going to say wonderful things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as she is left in this condition, she's led to this point where she has to think about her beloved. Notice there verse 9. I don't want to preach next week's sermon, but in verse 9, we have the other people. They're asking, "What is your beloved?" or "Who is your beloved? Tell us about him." And she begins to think about him. And she begins to meditate on him. And this is the means of recovery for her. Friends, we're leaving it at a bad point, but it won't end here. And so if you're in this condition, seek Christ. Seek God's word. Seek the ministers and the elders. And seek fellowship with one another. And you will find the one whom your soul loves. Amen.